We've been going through Acts and we've been learning a lot about what it means to live a life following Jesus in the Spirit. The dynamic for the disciples before Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection was that Jesus said that the Holy Spirit would be with them and that the Holy Spirit was in the world to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and the judgment to come. But then he promised them that not only would the Holy Spirit be with them, but then the Holy Spirit would come upon them and be in them. And this is that new beginning here in Acts, the new beginning of what we call the church age, but a fresh dynamic of relating to God, of walking in His Spirit, walking with His Spirit in us, where we no longer have to go to a temple or to a tabernacle or a church building to experience God, but we can encounter and experience God within. And that was the promise and the preview that Jesus would say when he would preach the kingdom. He says, the kingdom of heaven is within you. Letting people know that the dynamic was changing. That which God had been promising since the beginning of creation was coming to pass. It was going to be fulfilled right inside, right in front of their eyes. And we're going to see that today in Acts chapter 3 through the miracle of the man who was born lame and he was given the gift of walking again. I want to remind you of something that I've quoted quite a few times this year, and I think it's worth remembering. There's a pastor by the name of Kerry Newhoff and an author as well, and he has a podcast where he interviews all sorts of interesting people and talks about God and church and culture. And he interviews someone I like to read in the thought world. He's a thought leader named Simon Sinek. His thing is leadership and how to grow people and how to be nice to people. And up until this last week, I worked for a company in what we call the people and culture department. And our job was to cultivate people's growth and development. And Kerry Newhoff, as he's interviewing Simon Sinek, and I'm listening because I'm really interested because of what I do. This is about 8 or 9 months ago. Kerry Newhoff asks him, who is not a professing Christian, what do you think from observation the church can do to help people move out of this pandemic era and into community again, into relationship again? Like, what is needed? And Simon Sinek's words were, we need to heal. We need to come together. We need to recreate social bonds. Now, that's very neutral. And you could say that of any organization, any family, any relationships. And then he said, it's the church that can help people buy into and restore integrity, human dignity. Like true human dignity can come from the church and genuine community. And it's through the church, in his observation, that people can find common ground. And as a Christian, that resonates with me because I know that common ground is Jesus. I know that common ground is the gospel, the good news. That although separated from God because of sin, like in our culture, we were separated from each other and from the normalcies of life because of the pandemic. Because of sin, we've been separated from God. We've been separated from His family. We've been separated from His community. And Jesus is the only one and the only way that we can find restoration, that we can find new beginnings, that we can find hope. And so as we come into Acts, we are seeing this lived out in front of us. That as followers of Jesus really believe and act upon what Jesus told them, they see God's Spirit work with them and in them in a way that even as you sang today, things that we can only imagine, things that we can only dream, they begin to see these things happening in front of them. As we come into Acts chapter 3, Peter is going to be used by God to help a lame man walk again. This man's going to be healed of this ailment that he had from birth. Peter had been a part of that. He had observed that. He had even been a part of it during Jesus' ministry. And I wonder what was in his mind after Jesus ascended, where Jesus made these promises, like how do we move forward without Jesus with us, without his physical presence with us, without him directing and demonstrating and teaching us? What is that going to look like? Well, Peter's about ready to find out. Peter's about ready to be infused with such an inspiration. There's an old school word, I'm going to use it, an unction. You guys ever heard that word before?
Yes.
Unction. I heard that so much growing up. An unction of the Spirit. I was like, what is an unction? And then there was a song about unction, junction, conjunction. Never mind. Anyway, I was confused. I didn't know if it was grammar or Jesus. But, you know, now I understand. It's this inner moving of the Spirit of God. Again, the Holy Spirit's been outside directing people, even as we saw in Isaiah, you know, speaking from behind to turn to the right or turn to the left. And now what Jesus has promised is happening. And then we've seen that in chapter 2. Now he's within. And there's this drive. There's this unction. There's this movement from within to push us in the direction, to move us in the direction that God wants us to walk in. And so we've seen that so far. And I just want to do a quick review of where we've been in the last five verses. So as we talk today about faith in Jesus' name from Acts chapter 3, let's do a quick review of what we talked about last week, the devoted life. Would you read with me from Acts chapter 2, verse 42 through 47? It says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with gladness or with glad and generous hearts, praising God, having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the number day by day those who were being saved. Now we see just a couple of things that they devoted themselves to. This is not the entirety of their devotion, but it's some pillars, we might call them. Four core things that the early church and that all Christians should be devoted to. We should be devoted to the apostles' teaching. And the word devoted is a great one. It means continual endurance, perseverance. The King James says they continued steadfastly. They were committed. Do or die, life or death, they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. The teaching that the apostles received from Jesus that they were now passing on to one another. That's all we have to teach when it comes to doctrine. We might say the apostles' doctrine, but it's Jesus' teaching. It's Jesus' doctrine that he gave to the apostles, that the apostles gave to those after them, and that we have inherited, and we continue to devote ourselves to the teaching of God's word, to the fellowship, koinonia, community, fellowship, participation. A oneness, a recognition that all of us are very unlikely to meet each other and hang out together in a normal life situation. But something about Jesus brings a bunch of crazy weirdos and a half a dozen normal people together. And here we are. We are the church. Yes. Thanks, Doc. Just like Doc over here. To the breaking of bread. We understand that the breaking of bread is communion. Yes, we love to eat, okay? There's a lot of that in Acts. But very specifically, and we talked about Paul's reference to this, the breaking of bread is the recognition that when we take communion together, we're part of one body, and that one body of Jesus becomes a part of all of us by faith. And there's this oneness that we're reminded of every time we take the Lord's Supper together or the breaking of bread together. And to the prayers. We should be prayerful people. We should be praying every day. You shouldn't wait to come to church to pray. If you waited to pray until you got here today, I hate to say it, you're dead. You're just dead. Can you breathe? Can you hold your breath? Everybody take a deep breath and hold it for 7 days. Can't. You can't. And prayer is the same way. And prayer is this ongoing conversation that we are meant to have with God, that we are to come into one-on-one with God, that we are to come in together with each other, with God. And in spiritual warfare, Paul says in Ephesians 6 that we're to pray at all times in the Spirit, and that we, with all prayer and supplication, we're to come with all types of prayer. And to that end, we stay alert. To that end, we can make supplication or bring the needs of all the saints to God together. And the result, as we've seen here in Acts chapter 2, is that all who believed were together and had all things in common. They thrived. In that common faith, they contributed their personal resources to meet each other's needs. They shared their time and experience together, here, meeting in the temple, meeting in homes, receiving their food with gladness. And it says that they had favor with all the people. The end result is what Jesus said they would become. They'd become a city on a hill. They would be a salt and they would be light. And they did. And it happened. And people took notice. And for better or worse, people took notice. Because one thing that's going to happen as we move through this is the Christian life is not an easy one. The Christian life is full of difficulty and hardship because there's a spiritual war taking place all around us. It does not end. The enemy is angry that God has robbed him of dominion, that God has robbed him of any sort of control, that the souls of this earth do not belong to him. And he's fighting for them. And there are people he's managed to convince that God is not real. And they've rejected God, but he's a losing enemy. And we come to that battle. We come as followers of Jesus, recognizing that the battle is the Lord's, that we fight it through prayer, and that we're not in arguments or debates or confrontations with people. We're in arguments, debates, confrontations with the spiritual realm. And we've got to fight it God's way. And so as we move forward, we'll see that in Acts, and you'll probably be able to relate at times to where your faith has gotten you in trouble, to where being a follower of Jesus in a relationship or in a job or some other circumstance got you into trouble. And you're in good company when you experience that. That's right. The Lord added to their number day by day. This is such a relief for any pastor, church planter, church strategist. It's not up to me to grow a church. It's not up to me to make things happen. There have been times in my ministry life where I've struggled with how many seats are empty. And I'll be honest with you, with all integrity, I don't worry about that anymore. Because it's God's church. God does what he wants, through whom he wants. And he can do amazing things regardless of the head count. He doesn't need a large crowd. But he loves people. And out of all the people that he loves, he does build a large crowd called his kingdom. And that's what we're all about. We're about growing God's kingdom, growing God's church. And so I hope you know, if you're just visiting today, today's your first and last Sunday with us. God loves you. You're a part of his kingdom. If you believe in Jesus, he's got a plan for our lives. We're all in this together until the day that he takes us home, right? And it's a good thing. And so these followers of Jesus, these disciples, they're learning this. This is unfolding in front of them. And we get to be observers in one sense through the text. But I pray that through the book of Acts, we're not just observers, that we're participants. That it's the fellowship of the book of Acts. It's the fellowship of the first church and the only church, the church of Jesus Christ. So let's read now chapter 3, verses 1 through 26. I'm just going to read the whole thing in its entirety. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Now, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, which would be about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. He was begging. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk, and entering the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple, asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people, "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the Holy and Righteous One and ask for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses, and his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. And all the prophets have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him also proclaim these days. You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your father, saying to Abraham, and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Boy, I'm just energized reading that. I'm excited, especially every single time the name of Jesus is mentioned. And you just hear the boldness and the clarity in Peter's, not just his voice, but his heart, as he says, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers. Remember when we talked about Peter a few weeks ago, how the scriptures came into focus for him. They made sense. That which they've been reading, that which they grew up with, the promises that were made to them year after year, decade after decade, millennia after millennia now, they saw this unfolding in front. All these prophecies about the Messiah, all of these promises about the coming of the Savior, the Holy and the Righteous One, they were seeing in front of them. They were convinced. And so he gets up with boldness and clarity, without any shame, and he declares Jesus as the one that the God of Jacob, the God of Isaac, the God of Abraham, the God of our fathers has sent and glorified. At this hour, this ninth hour, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, with the day starting at 6 a.m., as the sun came up, they saw this man lame from birth. Now about this man, and you might be able to identify with his condition in the same way that we were before we met Jesus. The only life he knew, the only life he knew was to be lame from birth, to be set back from birth on. Now, many of us might be familiar with that. You understand what it's like to have a disability or have a special need of some sort. Many of you know that our daughter JoJo was born with a genetic syndrome. And so this is all the life he knew. This was his normal. Oh, sure, he saw around him people walking and people having the freedom that comes with that walking, but he himself did not know that. While some may have viewed him as dysfunctional, for him, this was his normal. And instead of continuing, and maybe there was an early attempt in his life to find a cure, his parents' life to find a cure, he was in a place where he just begged. And he relied on others to bring him and to drop him off at the temple here outside because he couldn't go in. He couldn't be a part of that ceremony, of those worship services because of his condition. He was used to being an outsider. He was used to being lame from birth. And all he knows is to beg. All he knows is to ask for somebody's pity. He's a beggar. And that really is us before Christ. The condition of our sins. And many of us, we don't know any different. It's normal to us. And so Peter and John, they're on their way to pray. Obviously, they've had a couple of days, possibly a couple of weeks now, of some pretty exciting things as God's Spirit has worked through them, as they've already seen some wonders and signs being done, according to verse 43. So they're going up to the temple, and it just seems like that unction, that movement, that intuition, maybe a clear voice that Peter heard. This man needs to be healed. And so he boldly says in verse 4, look at us. And here's a man expecting to receive something from them, it says, expecting the same thing that he's been expecting every day. Maybe at least one person, maybe a few people will show me some pity. His expectations were exactly the same. And Peter, speaking in faith, prompted by the Holy Spirit, says, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And this is a test. This is a test in the spiritual realm. What authority does the name of Jesus have? What authority comes through a man like Peter, a normal, average man like us, when he declares the name of Jesus? It says in verse 7, he didn't just say, rise up and walk. He took him by the hand and he pulled him up. I'll tell you what, that's faith right there. That's some bold faith right there. There was no turning back at that point. It would have been humiliating had he pulled that man up and the man went right back down. So there was something. God was doing something incredible in Peter to have the kind of faith that prompted him to boldly take this man by the hand and to pull him up. And you see in verses 8 through 10, it's there for everybody to see. He doesn't just walk, but he leaps and he praises God. He is dancing. He's a dancing man. He is excited about what's happening. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 11, if you guys would throw that up on the screen. I feel like it's important to address this because we've been talking about spiritual gifts, kind of touching on it a little bit, previewing it a little bit. But there's something here that helps us have understanding as to the purpose of miracles, the purpose of the gifts and the working of the Holy Spirit. As I've said before, I grew up in a very charismatic church as a kid and as a teenager, and moved into what might be considered a more conservative church, open to the working into the movement of the Holy Spirit, but more conservative in expression and sometimes, unfortunately, expectation. But the scriptures give us context, because what I saw at times in that charismatic church, and I've seen in other charismatic and Pentecostal circles, is an ignorance or a willful ignorance of what the scripture gives us as guidelines, as directives, as boundaries, if you might even say that. And so 1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting in verse 1, Paul is writing to a church that's got this whole thing out of whack. And his purpose is to teach and to put things back on track. Concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed or ignorant. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except in or by the Holy Spirit. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. Varieties of service, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. If you have your Bible open or your Bible app, highlight that verse. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good or the benefit of all. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. It's so important for us to understand the context of the work of the Holy Spirit. I can't make it happen. I can't conjure it up. Sure, I can pray for it. I can make myself in my heart available to it. But a genuine work of the Holy Spirit is the work of the Holy Spirit. A genuine move of God is God moving. It's not me trying to manipulate an outcome. Peter's not trying to manipulate anything. I think at this point he's now expecting that God will work. But he doesn't know how. He doesn't know when. He doesn't know where. Here he's just on his normal path to prayer time at the temple at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And God moves in him to, to do something where this man encounters God. Where he had felt overlooked, he had felt neglected, he had felt forgotten. God had not forgotten him. God loves him. God loved him through Peter and John. And now this man is walking and leaping and praising God, and everybody knows it. Remember that line from Elf? I'm in love, and I want everybody to know it. Anyways, sorry. Same thing I was thinking of. The question that I have for us as we look at this miracle for all to see is, are you ready to be included in the all? And that's where we see this miracle. For God's glory, all see it. That is all that are there. All see it. All can't deny it. There's too many eyewitnesses to it. This is undeniable. We'll see next week in chapter 4 that they're going to go on trial because some people are trying to deny it. But in this moment, those who have seen it happen, all the people see. And Peter pushes back and he says, men of Israel, why do you wonder? If God will always have his glory, and think about the temple that they're in front of. The temple was built to glorify God. The temple was built so that people would see God for how great he was. And they had lost sight of that so much that they were no longer expecting God's glory when they showed up to God's house. This man surely wasn't. He was on the outside. He was expecting every day to receive some sort of pity, some sort of a gift, a token. Not because he had earned it, but because he couldn't earn it. How many of these people who had complete physical function, they could walk in on their own, they could go through the motions of worship, but they never showed up expecting anything from God. And so Peter challenges them. He says, why are you wondering? Why do you wonder at this? Why are you looking at us? I mean, there's so much that could be said here, but it's not us. This is what God promised. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers glorified Jesus. You're getting to see that right now. Jesus being glorified as his name was spoken in faith. This man was healed. And people are standing back, understandably, in wonder. You ought to watch a dramatization of the Gospels and watch the people around looking as Jesus heals. You're like, wow, this is amazing. If you're on the Bible app, there's quite a few different dramatizations of the Gospels there. Of course, one of the most recent cultural phenomenons is that of The Chosen. And in every single one of those demonstrations, you see the look on some people's face, like, I would have never expected this in my lifetime. And then you see those who become so hardened by lack of expectation that they look on with judgment and they're looking for a way to stop Jesus from healing people, to stop a work and a move from God. What are you expecting when you enter the presence of the Lord through prayer? What are you expecting when you show up to church? Do you expect that God's going to work? Do you expect that through the preaching of a human being, somehow, God, by his Spirit, will say something that you need to hear? Now, there's no way I could have planned for who's going to be here today, but somehow you left and God spoke to you. Are you showing up in the morning or in the afternoon or the evening and opening the Word of God and expecting that God has something to say to you? Let me challenge you with that. Let's challenge each other with that. What are you expecting? Obviously, these people were not expecting a miracle. They were not expecting a move of God. And Jesus shows up through these apostles, through these ordinary men who'd been given a unique commission, and they experienced a miracle. I still believe God is working miracles. I hope you're expecting them. I hope you're praying for them. I hope you're asking for them. We need to expect these things. Peter declares here that this was the plan of God. 13 through 15, as he reminds them of who is theirs, of where they came from, of who they came from, and what happened when Jesus was killed, but then he rose from the dead. He's putting in front of them that this was God's plan all along. Habakkuk 1:15, I'm doing a work in your days that you would not believe if you were told. This speaks of judgment and of faith. Many of us are not expecting God to work. We see the trajectory of our country right now. We see the events in the world and we think there's no way. God's just letting it all go. Really? He's in control. He's got a purpose. He's got a plan. And he works all things to the good of those who love him, to those who are called according to his purpose. And I think our expectation needs to change. You know what I'm going to really encourage you to do is I turned off my phone here, is maybe you need to turn off your phone when you get too deep in the rabbit hole of the daily news. Whether it's Twitter or whether it's Reddit or whether it's Daily Wire or CNN or wherever you go for news, it's all meant to invoke a response. And typically it's an unholy response. A fear, an indignation, suspicion. And I think we should be aware of what's going on, but please ask God to show you where you might be becoming obsessed, where you are trapped in what would you call it, a cyclone in Australia, a hurricane. You're in a cyclone of despair, of fear, of suspicion. Come out of that. Put our focus on Jesus, the name that is above every name. Even in this passage, Peter says, you know, Jesus is in heaven and he is going to come back and restore all things. And so as a Christian, we don't despair. As a Christian, we don't let the news drag us down. If we're keeping our eyes on Jesus, we know that he's coming back and he's going to restore everything to the way that God intended it to be. And in the process, we get to be a part of what God is doing in the meantime. And so what's your expectation? Are you showing up with an expectation that God is going to do something, that in his name, 3:16, faith in Jesus' name is what brought about the miracle. Not an intuition on Peter's part, not good behavior for a week or two, but a move of God, aligning with someone's faith in God to see this miracle take place. And we see in the rest of the chapter that this miracle is thousands of years in the making. As all of the prophets, Moses and Abraham and Samuel, he mentions, and others, leading up until this moment, it's all been pointing to Jesus. Peter says, I know that you acted in ignorance, verse 17, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. And then he says something that's so amazing. Repent. Okay, that's the call. Jesus started it in Mark. His first written words of his gospel ministry was repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And to repent means to change your mind and change your direction. Repent. What are we turning from? What are we changing our mind from? It's sin, it's evil, it's darkness, it's selfishness, and it's to God and to all that he has to give us. And here is the contrast, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. He starts with what? Times of ignorance. These times of ignorance God has overlooked. He has had mercy on you. But now is the time of refreshing. And that refreshing is a beautiful word. We should all be very familiar with it here in Utah. That's a cooling. That's a cooling off. Refreshing water. I tell you what, I understand the fascination with water parks in Utah. Seeing those playgrounds with those little water splash pads, they call them? Splash pads of refreshing. That he may send the Christ appointed for you. Jesus is the living water that brings refreshing. The experience of the Holy Spirit coming into our life should give us the refreshing, living water that Jesus promised he would be when we put faith in him. John chapter 7, verse 38 through 39 says, whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now this Jesus said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. All that Jesus promised about living water was now happening in front of them. And Peter declares, times of refreshing, times of cooling, times of rehydrating are coming. They're here now. Isaiah chapter 43, 18 through 19, where the name of our church comes from, says, "So remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert." God wants to bring refreshing. He wants to bring life and vitality. He wants to bring a cooling to the people around us. And it starts with us. It starts with His Spirit working in us as a fountain, as a river of living water flowing out of us. Again, here in Acts 13, what God foretold, He thus fulfilled. Proverbs 25:25 is a really cool verse. It's an Old Testament gospel verse. It says this, "Like cold water to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country." Are you bringing good news? Are you bringing cold water to the people around you? Why don't you take that home today? Now, God has given you refreshing living water, and He wants you to share that with a thirsty person today. He wants to, someone who's dehydrated spiritually, He wants you to bring that living water too. And so Peter wraps up his message, and it's going to lead into a whole bunch of trouble, which we'll get into next week. Good trouble. Verse 26, God sent Jesus to bless you. When you can feel the tension of someone's rejection, when you know that you said the right thing and done the right thing by God, but trouble's coming, it's easy to get on the defensive or to go on the attack. But what does Peter say? God sent Jesus to bless you by turning you from your wickedness. In our culture, we need to preach a message of repentance. This whole confusion about gender and sexuality, it's all from the devil. He's the author of confusion. And the way that we respond to that is to bring the message that God sent Jesus to bless you by turning every single one of us away from our wickedness. Repentance, a turning of all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength away from self, sin, death, and destruction to God, holiness, life, and abundance. In this day and age, it is not popular to say there are two genders. In this day and age, it's not popular to say that Jesus is the only way to heaven. In this day and age, it's not popular to say there's good and there's evil. In this day, it is not popular to say that it is appointed for all of us to die one time and then face the judgment. It's not popular. And we may want to try to compartmentalize and say, well, this is political and this is spiritual and this is cultural. You know, at the end of the day, God is good. God is holy. God is righteous. And He's given us the way to follow Him and to believe in Him. And He's done that through His Son, Jesus. And the only way that all of us, any of us, can experience all that God wants for us is God's way. And that's through Jesus. And that is not political. That is not cultural. That is not my opinion. If I reject that, which I will not, but if I reject that, it doesn't change the truth. And many of us, we've been in church, we've been in the Christian culture, and we've seen people do and say things contradictory to the faith, and it's questioned our faith. And we've seen this deconstruction movement taking place all around us. It's not just the last year or 3 years, it's probably a couple of decades now, as we see hypocrisy, as we see abuses, as we see things taking place that we know are contrary. Many people will say, well, that's my excuse, I'm out of here. But I tell you what, any one of us falling down and stumbling in our faith does not change the integrity of who we put our faith in and of the Word of God given to us that we put our faith in. So I want to challenge all of us, like Peter, to be willing to be bold to call sin, sin, but to speak it in such a way that we're calling people to repentance, to change their mind, to change their direction, to go towards Jesus who wants to bless and not curse, who wants to give life and not death, who wants to give clarity and not confusion, who gives us truth and not lies. That is what Jesus has come to give us, and that's what these men and women are experiencing in real time. And this is what our expectation should be every day, that as we walk in the Spirit, putting our faith in Jesus, not in the church, not in a denomination or a doctrinal trend, but in Jesus himself, simply following Jesus, like we say on the banners. When we're simply following Jesus and we put faith in her name, in his name, who knows what miracles we will encounter? Who knows what work of the Holy Spirit we will encounter? I want to challenge every single one of you. Change your expectation if you need to. That when we show up to meet together in his name, when we show up in prayer on our own, when we open the Word of God, that God has something to do and something to say, and he wants all of us to be in the middle of it. If that is our expectation, I think that's going to change our lives. It's going to change the lives of people around us. Because in faith in Jesus' name, it's only that that opens a door to new life, that makes real miracles possible and gives hope for now and for eternity. So where's our faith? If it's in Jesus, then our expectations should be high. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come to you with expectation. And maybe some of our expectations have been low. We kind of go through motions on a daily basis, on a weekly basis, and we're not sure of what to do next, other than the same thing we've done all along. And like this lame man who was brought daily to the outside of the place of worship, and all he expected was to be given a little bit of pity. Lord, I pray that if we see him in ourselves, that we would do as Peter said, we would lift up our eyes, we would look at Jesus, and we would expect more than business as usual. We would expect a transformation. As this man experienced a transformation in his life practically, I'm sure it led to that spiritual inner transformation as he believed in Jesus. Lord, for every single one of us in this room, Lord, may we expect that when we put our faith in the name of Jesus, the name that is above all other names, Lord, that transformation will take place, that miracles are possible, that clarity and focus and boldness as followers of Jesus Christ is the result of putting our faith in you, Jesus, with expectation. Lord, I pray for all of those in the room who maybe one reason or another on certain issues were on the fence. Lord, I pray we would not be on the fence anymore, but we would be all in with Jesus. And that our relationship with Jesus would change everything about us. Lord, I don't want fake church. I don't want fake faith. I don't want to be part of a club, Lord. I want to be part of your kingdom. And I think everyone in this room would say the same. We want to be a part of your kingdom and what you're doing in this world. We want to live with hope and expectation of what you can do now and of what you're going to do when you come and you restore all things. So, Lord, I pray for every person in this room that as we leave this place, that we would realize, like Peter and John, we have been sent on a mission to bring your transformation to the world. And the only way we can do it is by walking in your Holy Spirit's power, putting our faith in Jesus and expecting you to do great things. And so, Lord, we lift our eyes, we lift our hopes, we lift our expectations, and we trust in you. In Jesus' name, amen.